Let's read that psalm. Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leanoth, a contemplation of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man that has no strength, adrift among the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. This is the darkest, the most painful of all the psalms. In this psalm, the psalmist cries out in total misery and despair. He pours out mental pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. He says in verse 3, "My soul is full of troubles." It's full up. There is no room for anything else in my soul except trouble and pain. The psalmist can't feel any hope, any comfort, any peace. And right to the end of the psalm, there is no change. Every word is spoken with pain. often the psalmist talks about the darkness. There's darkness in his mind. Verse 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. No light can come to this man. All is blackness. There is only fear and loneliness. The last word of the psalm is darkness. The writer reaches the end of his song and he is in complete darkness, emotionally and spiritually. In this translation, the last line of the psalm is, loved one and friend you have put from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Other translations say, darkness is my only friend. It means the same. It means that all comfort has been taken from him. He has no friend. He has no helper to comfort him. All that is left now is darkness. Darkness, despair, fills his heart and his mind completely. He is a man in despair. The psalm is full of the thought of death. The psalmist is close to death. That's verse 3. In fact, he feels he is already dead. Verse 4. I am accounted among those who go down to the pit. Verse 5, he is adrift among the dead. It's as if he's a corpse already. He breathes, he walks about, and yet already he's a dead man. Death has attacked him while he's still alive. He's in the lowest pit. Verse 6. The pit is a name in the Old Testament for the place of the dead. He feels he's already there. He's at the very bottom of the pit, where he'll never escape. He'll never feel alive again. He feels that he's forgotten by God. Verse 5, he's with those whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. When he thinks about God, he finds no comfort, because he feels that God's anger is upon him. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Later, your fierce wrath has gone over me. That's verse 16. He is sure that God is angry with him. He's terrified. Verse 15, I suffer your terrors. Verse 16, your terrors have cast me off. His unhappiness is deeper than we can imagine. He is wretched now in the present, and he feels that his whole life in the past has been wretched too. He looks back on his life and says in verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. And when he looks to the future, he feels that he will be wretched forever. I want to say 6 things about this man. First, he was a true believer. You see, in verse 1, he cries out, O Lord. And again in verse 13, O Lord. And in verse 14, O Lord. In English Bibles, that word Lord is in capital letters. The printers have printed the word Lord in capital letters because in the original Hebrew it's a name. It's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Whenever you see the word Lord printed in an English Bible in capital letters, you know that the word in the original language is Yahweh. Now that was a very special name. It means He is. We talked about this name in our last message. God's name Yahweh, He is, tells us that He does not change. He is who He is. He can't change. God Himself explained the name to Moses. He said, I am who I am. I can't change. I always keep my promises. If I love someone, I will always love him. When I've chosen someone, he's mine forever. I am who I am. That's what the name Yahweh means. The one who is. The one who never changes. The one whose love stays the same forever. And when this psalmist prayed to God, he called God by that name. He says, O Lord, O Yahweh, you are the one who doesn't change. You are the God who can be trusted. This man is a believer. He knows God's name. He knows God's character. In verse 1, he calls God the God of my salvation, the God who saves me. This man has experienced salvation. In the past, he cried to God, and God saved him. He is a believer. He's a child of God, a saved man. And more, he is a godly believer. Remember the words of Peter in the New Testament? He talks about the men who wrote the Old Testament. He says, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This was a holy man of God. He was a man carried along by the Holy Spirit. God used this man to write Holy Scripture. So yes, this man, this unhappy man, was a true believer. He was a godly believer. Secondly, this man was an Old Testament believer. There are things we know which this man did not know. This man lived in Old Testament times. The Lord Jesus had not yet come. He had not yet died on the cross. He had not risen from the dead. This man did not know all the wonderful truths that became clear through the Lord Jesus. He knew enough to be saved, but he did not know the full gospel. He didn't know all the good news that we know. We know that when a believer dies, he goes to be with Christ, which is far better. This man didn't know that. When this man thought about death, He thought of it only with horror and fear. He knew that death has come into the world as punishment for sin. So he feared death. We know that Christ has taken our punishment. So we don't fear death in the same way. When we talk about death, we say that we fall asleep in Christ. We say that our bodies are simply resting until the day of resurrection. But this man feared that his body would rot forever in the dust. He feared that his soul would be forever in a place of darkness and ruin. He speaks of the place of the dead in verses 11 and 12. He calls it the grave, the place of destruction, the dark, the land of forgetfulness. This man hated life, and he feared death. Thirdly, this man was a depressed believer. He was suffering from an illness of the mind and the spirit. He was not only unhappy, he was ill in his mind. I don't know what words you would use for this illness. The Puritans would say he was suffering from the illness of melancholy. That was their word. In the West these days, we would say he was clinically depressed. What we mean is that his unhappiness had grown beyond all limits, so that it was an illness. Even now, we don't understand depression well. Sometimes depression is caused by physical problems. The body produces too much of a chemical, and the chemical affects the brain, and the result is that a person becomes completely unhappy. But not all depression is like that. Some depression we can't find the cause, but it's a terrible illness. It's a form of madness. When a man is depressed like this, he can't think about anything clearly. This man can't enjoy anything. Nothing can give him any pleasure. When a person is unhappy in a normal way, little things can still give him pleasure. You may be unhappy because some tragedy has happened in your life, but you can still enjoy a meal. You can still be glad when your friend visits you. But when a man is like this, he can enjoy nothing. He sees only the trouble, the pain, the darkness. It's as if he's wearing a blindfold. Whatever he looks at is dark. He says in verse 15 that all his life, from his youth, from his childhood, his life has been full of affliction. He talks as if he never had any happiness at all. Surely that can't be true. He must have enjoyed a meal sometime. He must have enjoyed a cool breeze on a hot day. Surely he's received some good things from God's hand during his whole life. But in his depression, he can't remember those things. He looks back and says, "It was all dark." His thinking is distorted. His thinking is twisted. He is sure that he's under God's wrath. He looks at his problems and he says, God must be against me. He can't listen to any other explanation. And what he thinks is not true. God is not against him. He's a child of God. His sins have been forgiven. They've been blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Yet this man says, I am under the wrath of God. God is angry with me. God wants to crush me. His damaged mind, his dark, depressed feelings tell him that he's under the wrath of God. But it's not so. In England, there lived a man called William Cooper. He was a great man of God. He wrote wonderful hymns, which we still sing. But he suffered from this illness. In his times of depression, he was sure that God was determined to send him to hell. He was sure that God had no mercy for him. Well, his friend showed him the great promises in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No, he would answer, that is for everybody else. But God has told me it's not true for me. If he had an unhappy dream, he would say, ah, God sent the dream to show me he's against me. And if he had a happy dream, he would say, ah, God sent the dream to mock me, to show I will never have this happiness. When a man suffers from this illness, it is very difficult to help him. If you reason with him, he can't believe what you say. He has his fixed ideas. He is certain. No one can change his mind. You can speak to him with clear reason, clear arguments, but he will always push your arguments away. If you try to persuade him and help him, he may become suspicious and hostile. He may think you're an enemy. The man in this psalm says, I have no friends. I trust nobody. Perhaps his friends did try to help him, but they found they couldn't cope with his madness. And in the end, they left him alone. Poor William Cooper, poor Heman the Ezrahite, poor depressed believer. Fourthly, this man was close to death. Verse 3, my life draws near to the grave. This man was close to death, and he was full of terror and despair. We like to think that every believer will die happy. We like to think that every believer will have assurance and peace in his heart when the time comes for him to die. We've heard many stories of martyrs who died with great joy. They sang as the enemies of God tortured them or burn them alive. I've sat with many believers as they died. Some were in terrible pain, yet they were at peace. They were filled with joy. But it is not always so. Some believers die in terror. They lose all assurance as they come to death. They no longer feel the love of God. Darkness fills their mind. It seems that God allows Satan to attack some believers in this way, right at the hour of their death. Satan knows that soon he won't be able to attack them any longer. Soon they'll be safe in heaven. And so, for the last hours of their life, he attacks them with all his power. He puts into their mind fearful thoughts. He reminds them of the sins they committed long before. He takes away their joy. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? A few people. It is a great book which every Christian should read. In that book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan gives us a picture of how some believers are full of fear when they die. He uses the picture of a river. Death is like a river. We must cross it to enter heaven. Bunyan describes two believers, two pilgrims coming to the river. This is what he says. I'm sorry, it's in old-fashioned English. He says, "Now I saw that between them and the gate of heaven was a river, but there was no bridge to go over. The river was very deep. At the sight of this river, the pilgrims were much stunned." They were shocked. "But the men that went with them said, 'You must go through, or you cannot come to the gate of the city.' Then they set off into the water. And entering, Christian," that was one of the two believers, "began to sink. As he was dying, he began to sink in fear and despair. He cried out to his good friend. He said, 'I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All God's waves go over me.' Then said the other, 'Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom of the river, and it's good.' He said, 'You won't drown.' Then said Christian, 'Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey.' And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also here, in great measure, he lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor talk in a sensible way of any of the sweet refreshments that he had met with along the way. All the words that he spoke still showed that he had horror of mind and heart fear that he would die in the river and never enter the gate. Here also he was much in thought of the sins he had committed, both since and before he became a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled with appearances of hobgoblins and evil spirits." You see, Bunyan was a pastor. He had seen many believers die. He knew that some believers have terrible fears at the time of their death. He knew that Satan can fill a believer's mind with dark thoughts at the hour of their death. And it was so for the psalmist. Fifthly, this man was a victorious believer. Now, this may seem a strange thing to say. This man is depressed. This man is in despair. He has lost all assurance. Yet I say he was victorious. Why do I say that? Well, think about the terrible suffering this man went through. He suffered this terrible mental illness. We've said we don't know what caused it. Perhaps physical illness, perhaps persecution, perhaps bereavement. Perhaps he was like Job, whose children all died. Maybe there was no one special affliction that caused his depression. Maybe the depression came without any reason. But one thing we know, this suffering came to him by God's will. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. If persecution comes to a believer, it comes because God has planned it. If depression comes to a believer, it comes because God has said it must come. When Satan attacks a believer, that happens because God has decided to allow it. This man, this believer, knew that his suffering had come to him from God. Look at his words in verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. He knows that all his unhappiness has come from God. All his sufferings have been sent by God. He was wrong to think that they came from God's wrath. He was wrong to think that God was angry with him. But he was right to say that his sufferings came from God's hand. God did put him in the pit of darkness and despair. God did bring this depression on him. Now why? Why would our Father put one of his children into such a pit of darkness? Why did God push his child down into darkness and despair? There are many reasons. Some are known only to God. But one reason is this. Here, through this man, through his agony and despair, God shows us that true faith, saving faith, is indestructible. Nothing can destroy the faith of one of God's chosen people. Nothing can destroy the faith of a believer in the true God. Do you see? This man is in agony. He is in despair. His feelings tell him that God has turned against him. He is sure that God is angry with him. He is sure that God will not relent. He says, I'm already like one of the dead. He says, I'm like one of the slain in the grave whom you remember no more. He thinks of many people who have died under God's judgment, who are lost without hope. And he says, I'm like them. I belong with them. He says, you've forgotten me, O God. He says, you'll never remember me again. Yet what does he do? He cries out to God his Father. He goes to God in his need. He believes that God has forgotten him forever. But he can't forget God. He says to God, I know you don't care about me. I know you've rejected me. But still he turns to God. Verse 9, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Every day he still calls to God. He stretches out his hands, begging God for help. You see, he's still a believer. He can't stop believing. His thoughts say, his feelings say, there's no point in calling to God. He's forgotten you. His feelings say, there's no point in stretching out your hands to God. God has rejected you. But his heart, the Holy Spirit in his heart, tells him that he must still call to God. He must stretch out his hands. He can't stop. He can't leave God alone. He's got no one else to turn to. He's got no one else to run to. He's like a child who runs to his father when he's hurt. No one else can comfort him. Sometimes when my little boy is naughty, I punish him. I smack him with a wooden spoon. And he cries in pain and anger. And then what does he do? He rushes to me. And he wants to sit on my lap. And he wants me to comfort him. I've given him pain. Yet he turns to me. Because in his heart he trusts me. Maybe he thinks I'm horrible to him. Maybe he thinks I'm angry with him. But still he turns to me. Even so with this believer. He says to God, you've caused me all this pain. But he still wants God. An unbeliever doesn't act like this. A false believer doesn't act like this. There are many false believers. They say that they've come to Christ, but they have no real faith in their heart. When trouble and pain comes to those people, yes, they pray for a little while. Well, when God doesn't help them, they become angry. And they stop praying to God. They turn away from God. Maybe they turn to alcohol. Or some other way to forget their pain. They want to forget God. But this man is a true believer. He does not want any other comfort. He wants God. He wants his God to turn back to him. He wants to feel his father's love again. Nothing else will satisfy him. Do you understand now why God made his child go through such agony? He did it to prove something. It was the final test of this man's love for him. God was testing this man. Would this man carry on calling to God when God seemed to betray him? Would this man hold on to God when God acted like an enemy? Would this man carry on loving God when God seemed angry with no reason? And how wonderful it is that this believer came through the test. Thank God, not many of us will ever face such a test as this. Not many of us will go through total darkness with no comfort at all. But we have this one psalm in Scripture to tell us that a true believer will pass even this test. Isn't it wonderful to see this man still calling on God? He's put into total horror, despair, hopelessness, yet his faith doesn't fail. In the darkness, he still calls out to God. He still wants God. What honor this man brought to God. How God must have loved this man who clung to him in such a trial. Can you imagine the day when this believer left the world? When he died and entered the presence of God? Can you imagine the day of his death? In a moment, the darkness was gone. At last he could see his father's face. At last he could feel the love of his father all around him. Surely God his father said to him then, "Well done, my child. I hid my face from you, but you still clung to me. I put you into misery and darkness, but you still called to me. I took away all your comfort and hope, but you loved me still, my dear child." God loves the believer who gives obedience even in the darkness. That's why I say this was a triumphant believer. His faith did not fail. Sixthly, this man reminds us of Christ. This man is a true picture of the Lord Jesus when he suffered at Calvary. Listen again to the words of the psalm. I shall just read again many of the words of the psalm. "My soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your ways." Verse 14. "Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether." When we read these words, surely we must think of Jesus Christ. Truly, the Lord Jesus suffered everything that this man says. Jesus could say, "My soul is full of troubles." His Father poured pain into the soul of Jesus until there was room for nothing else. All pain was there in his soul. Jesus could say, "My life draws near to the grave." He could say to his Father, "You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and the grave." While he hung on the cross, his body was still alive. But the pains of the second death were already in his soul. He was in hell. Everything sinners will suffer in hell, he was already suffering. The Bible speaks of hell as the outer darkness, the place where sinners are shut out forever, the place where there is no light, no hope, not one moment of happiness, complete loneliness, complete despair. Is outer darkness, the darkness outside. And what do we read? When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Already the darkness of hell had come upon him. Already he was shut out, abandoned by the Father, lonely, bewildered, lost. He was in the pit of hell even while his body lived. He could say, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Truly the wrath of God came upon him like a great weight, crushing him down in agony and despair. Truly God cast off his soul and hid his face from his son. Truly he was cut off in terrors we cannot imagine. His body was full of pain. His mind was full of terror. His soul was full of anguish. This psalm is Jesus' psalm. Only Jesus could sing these words truly. The man who first wrote this psalm, in his depression, felt that he was in the pit. But it wasn't true. He was not. He was not seeing things clearly. He felt that the wrath of God was upon him. But he was wrong. His mind was confused. But for Jesus, all this was true. All the things this man feared truly came upon the Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross at Calvary. He was our substitute. He took our sins on himself. He was punished in our place. God's anger burns against everything that is sinful. All his anger broke out against the Lord Jesus. For Jesus was covered with our sins. God hates all sin. He treated his son as if he were an enemy. For Jesus was carrying our sins. God drove his own son into darkness. God cast him into the deepest pit of despair. And it was for us. The man who wrote this psalm knew a little pain. But the Lord Jesus knew all pain. When we sing this psalm in times of pain, we remember that Jesus sang it first. And that for him it was all true. I want to bring four lessons from this psalm. The first lesson is this. A believer may suffer depression and despair, like the man in this psalm. A Christian may lose all assurance. A Christian may become mentally ill and confused. Some people say, a Christian should never be ill.
He should never be ill in his body. He should never be ill in his mind. They say, if a Christian is ill, it's because he's committed some special sin. Or it's because he lacks faith. Or it's because he has a demon which should be cast out. But the Bible never says such things. There is no guarantee in the Bible that we will have happiness or health here in this world. Our souls are saved from sin now. But our bodies and our minds will only be cured completely in the world to come, when Jesus returns. So if you meet a believer who is in this state, be very gentle, be very patient. Don't accuse them, don't blame them, don't say it must be their fault. Thank God that such an illness has not come on you, and show them great compassion. The second lesson is this. Not many believers suffer as this man suffered. Such pain as this does not happen to all believers. We thank God for that. It happens rarely. There are 150 psalms, but this is the only psalm where the psalmist feels no hope or comfort. This is the only psalm where no light shines into the darkness in the psalmist's mind. There are many other psalms where believers cry out in pain and distress, but always by the end of the psalm there's some hope, there's some comfort, there's some light. God has given us 149 psalms to show us that believers can find comfort and joy in this world. But he has also given us one psalm to show us that a believer can be brought into total depression. Third lesson. Some believers suffer from this sort of depression right up to death. It was so for William Cooper. I spoke about him earlier. Cooper suffered like this, not all his life, but much of his life. He would become depressed. It was as if a dark cloud of fear and pain came into his mind. It would be so for perhaps a year or two. Then it would go. And for a while he would be happy in the Lord. And then the depression would come back for a time. His longest time of depression was at the end of his life. It lasted years. They were terrible years of pain and loneliness. He wrote a poem not long before he died. When I read it, it reminds me of Psalm 88. It's full of mental agony. The poem is about a sailor who fell overboard from his ship. He struggled in the waves, trying to swim while the ship sailed on. The ship couldn't turn. The sailors on the ship could hear him calling, but they couldn't help. His cries grew weaker, and then he was gone. Cooper in his poem says, "I am like that sailor. I cry out, I cry out, I cry out as I drown, but no help comes. I'm drowning in pain, and no one can help me." He said, "I'm sinking in a deeper sea. I'm drowned by greater waves than that poor sailor." Cooper felt complete despair. He couldn't believe that he was one of God's children, and that is how he died. He died desperate. He died in terror. The illness in his mind was there right to the end. But the fourth lesson is this. Every believer is saved from this pain and from all pain at the moment of death. We don't know exactly how God dealt with Old Testament believers when they died, but we know that this man and all Old Testament believers are with Christ now in heaven. And we know that today, when a believer dies, immediately he is with Christ, where there is no pain, no illness, no confusion, only joy and peace and delight. The Lord Jesus said to the dying thief, "This very day you shall be with me in paradise." Paul said, "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It's wonderful to think of a believer like this. For years he has walked in darkness. He has seen no light. His soul has been full of terror and pain. Then, in a moment, he's in the presence of Christ. His pain has vanished. Joy, light, glory shine all around him. He'll never know another moment of pain. The night is over. The day has begun, and it's an eternal day. William Cooper had a cousin who was a believer. While Cooper was alive, this cousin tried to help him. He tried to comfort him and encourage him, but he couldn't. Cooper was trapped in this dark depression. But when Cooper died, his cousin went and looked at the body. He looked at Cooper's face. He wondered what expression he would see on the dead man's face. Would his face be full of horror and fear? He says, "I saw a holy surprise." The expression on Cooper's face was surprise and delight. All fear had gone. Why was he surprised? He thought that death would bring yet deeper darkness. But instead, he stepped into the presence of Christ. He found the love of Christ welcoming him into paradise. He tasted all joy, all delight with the Saviour. Depression is an awful thing. It is the worst affliction that a believer can experience in this world. You may suffer physical pain, but still have joy in your soul. You may be persecuted, but still enjoy the love of Christ. You may go through great troubles, but still find pleasure in little things. You can enjoy your family, and you can enjoy food and music. But when a man suffers from depression, as this man suffered, all joy, all comfort, all pleasure is gone. There's nothing but pain. It's a terrible affliction. But like all afflictions, it is only for a time. A believer may have years of depression and pain, but he will have an eternity of joy. Paul reminds us in his letters that whatever sufferings a believer may have in this world, they are still tiny compared with the everlasting joy of heaven. I consider that our sufferings in this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Years of depression may seem very heavy, too heavy to be borne, but Paul says they will seem light compared with the weight of the glory that will be given. Years of depression may seem long, they may seem to go on forever, but Paul says they're only a moment compared with the eternal glory. We can't explain why this particular man was chosen to go through such pain, but we know that he's happy now. He's happy forever. Life is short. Eternity is long. If we are believers, we are looking forward to a world where there will be no pain and no hurt. We read in Revelation, there shall be no more night. There shall be no night there. No more darkness. The psalmist lived in darkness. He lived in the darkness of fear and pain. He was sure the darkness would go on forever. Darkness is my only friend, he said. And he was wrong. He had an unseen friend in the darkness. And now he is with that friend in the light. Now he is happy with Jesus.